It was August the 29th, 1970, early in the morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning, that a total stranger pointed me to Jesus Christ. It would probably have been the last thing on my mind that morning. However, I do know there was an emptiness in my heart, and there was certainly room at the cross. And by the grace of God, that morning, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and the new life began. Now, on August the 29th this year, that will be 47. Anybody got a calculator? That's a long time. And I could say to you tonight, I am what I am today by the grace of God. Now, that was August 1970. I'm going to say around October 1970, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, and making my way to a church that the man that led me to the Lord attended. He was a Sunday school teacher at Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. That is still a very active, engaging work today in the gospel. And if anything, I would say they put a desire to share Jesus Christ in my heart that 47 years later is still encouraging me along the way, and I appreciate what they did. It was about October, saved in August. It's about October now, so I'm almost a mature Christian by now. Still dragging grave clothes all over the place around me, to be more serious. It was one night, it was a little bit late, I was driving through downtown Birmingham, and I noticed just a little sign. Some of the lights were out on it, but I recognized it because that's where I spent most of my time the last few years before I became a Christian. It was a pool hall. So I thought, well, just a pool hall. I mean, and I had that draw, that temptation. And I knew I shouldn't go in there. I thought, I don't have anything in there. But I thought, I'll just go in and see what's going on. That's all. Just walk in. I'm not going to do anything. So I walked in. There wasn't very many people in there, but on the back table, there was a young man and an older man, and trying to make a living in a pool hall is a rough way to go. I don't recommend that to anybody, but it gave me some insight as to what was going on back there. And it wasn't that long until I figured it out. And so I thought, well, if that's as good as he is, I'll handle him when that game is over. And so I waited probably an hour. And the game continued on and on and on. And finally, feeling a little bit uncomfortable of being in that situation, I decided to leave. So I got up and walked out. As I was walking out, I turned to the guy at the cash register at the front. And I said, who's the older fellow back there? I said, what's his name? Oh, I don't know his name. They just call him the book man. Book man? I said. They said, yeah, he sells Bibles door to door. I said, thank you very much. Now, that wouldn't mean a lot to anybody else, but I can tell you what that meant to me that night. Here I am, a new Christian, delivered, rescued by the grace of God out of that lifestyle. Now being tempted, drawn back in there by my own lust, my own flesh, my own temptation. And in some ways, never intended to do anything, but that's the way temptation is. I could see the whole thing unfolding. Oh, I'll just go and look. Oh, I'll just play a game. Oh, I'll just, and the next thing you know, you'd be right back into it. But when that man said, oh, he sells Bibles door to door, it was like the Lord rang the bell loud and clear, saying, son, you know you should not be here. You know my word is sufficient for you. And so that would have been my first blush with what I might call tonight trying to be dragged back into that old life. Some of you know exactly what I mean. And some of you maybe didn't get out. I got out that night. How? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. So that was about a few months after I'd been saved. All right, I'm going to speed it up now. I'm going to go up to about 2 years later. 2 years later now, I end up in a small Bible school in northern Ontario. I'm doing fairly well. I'm taking all kind of things. I reluctantly tell you that I was taking Greek and Hebrew. If you have any questions, just ask me after. Not a problem, you know. So I'm doing fairly well, not being able to speak English, of course, you know. Never read a book in my life. First book I ever read was the Bible after I got saved. Not a student, not doing very well in anything, but doing relatively well under the circumstances. The problem was, it was in the fall of the year, and I'm ready to go hunting, and they don't allow you to go hunting. Some of you have heard this story before, so I won't bore you with it, but the bottom line of that story was, I told them, without any hesitation, I was going hunting. I didn't care what the rules were. I always go hunting. So they said, well, you'll have to talk to customs at the border because you're here on a student visa and like you're going to have to make some arrangements. I said, I'm going hunting. If I have to go back to Mississippi, I'm going hunting. I don't care where I go. So I said some things that weren't very nice, and I got my things packed in the car, and I went by the local bookstore, and I said to the lady, who in the very near future was going to be my mother-in-law. I didn't realize that at the time, but she owned and operated the bookstore. I said, you got all the books that you need to finish this Bible school? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, I'll just buy them now. I read those books later. I'm going hunting right now. So I got the books, and I headed out on Highway 75, crossed into Michigan, and headed south for about 7 hours. Temptation. A temptation. Joe, do what you want to do. I knew the Lord had led me there. That was no doubt in my mind. Sometimes the conviction of being out of the will of God is greater than the peace of being in the will of God. And the conviction won out, and after 7 hours, I had to make a decision. Was I going to go back and apologize and tell them that I was wrong and ask them if I could continue on in the school? Or would I continue on that highway headed south that night? Well, again, let me say this. By the grace of God. Troy didn't know that I was going to speak on grace tonight, but I appreciate him leading us in that song. At about 70 or 80 miles an hour, I don't know, I slowed down to make the turn. I crossed the medium, the grass, and managed to head back the other way 7 hours. That was a big, excuse the pun, turn in my life. I'll tell you how important that was. If that had not been a reality that night, I would not be here tonight. I am sure of that. And why am I here tonight? By the grace of God. That was about 2 years later. Another temptation to give up, go back. And by the grace of God, I went back to school. Not back to the old life. Then about 9 years later, time is ticking on, but let me tell you something. The devil is relentless. He never takes holidays. He watches for cracks in the armor. He knows where you are weak. He knew where I was weak as a new Christian. He knew where I was weak in the things that I wanted to do. Thought I couldn't live without those things. But now the temptation comes from a different source, not so much from without or the world or even from within and myself. I'm going to say this temptation came from friendly fire. You know what I mean? Christians. Boy, I wish we could all learn that this week could be the most blessed week in your life this year if you can find somebody to encourage and help them go on and not stumble them and be the author of criticism and resentment and pass that on to someone. Friendly fire. By now I have found what we know is the assemblies, and so I'm there in fellowship. Only to find out that I was doing some things that were not appreciated by some people, and particularly one person. And so he and I had a few roundabouts, and finally I got so discouraged. I didn't need to hear these words, but these are the words I heard from him. Why don't you go home and get a job and work like everybody else? I thought I had a job. But anyhow, evidently he didn't think I had a job. And so I remember coming to my wife. I said, I am done with that. It is over. There's no way I'm going back. No way. I'm done. Now, as a sheet metal worker by trade, took my apprenticeship in Memphis, Tennessee, 4 years in school and on the job, journeyman's license, the whole thing. I hadn't done that for a while now. I still knew how to do it, and I still had my tools. So I thought, that's it. I'm done. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to get a job. I'll see you later. Well, it just happened to be that not far down the road that we lived on was a sheet metal shop. I met Mr. Walton. He was a great guy, and he and I often talked, and I knew he had lots of work, and I thought, I'll just go down there and get a job. I don't have to put up with this kind of stuff. I was gone by an hour. Came back. She said, well, what'd you do? I said, I couldn't do it. I know the Lord has called me to do what I'm doing. I'm going to have to keep doing it. In spite of the criticism and the problems and my own ego being devastated. We got a few months, then we got a couple of years, then we got 7 years, then we got 37 years. Something like that. Here I am. What am I doing here tonight? I'm trying to go on. Trying to just keep going. You know how that is. Come on. Be real. You know how hard that is. You got a spouse that doesn't encourage you. You know how hard that is? I don't. I have one that encourages me. But you might have one that doesn't. You might have parents that don't understand you. And you get so discouraged, I'm just going to quit. You might have children that just mock you. You might have your own brothers and sisters. It might come from without. It might come from the world. It might come from within. But I can tell you, it is here. It is coming. If you hadn't experienced it, get ready. It's going to hit you tonight. And the goal of this is for what? For you to quit. That's the goal. You can't do it. You're no good. Who do you think you are? The Apostle Paul had a problem. You know, three times he asked the Lord about that. You know that. Thorn in the flesh. Someone said, what was it? Well, the Bible tells you what it was. Read your Bible. A messenger of Satan. That's what it was. It was something to discourage him to the point that he should have given up. Oh, Lord, take the problem away. Well, the Lord said, I'm not going to take the problem away, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you grace that is sufficient for the problem. You got it? I'm going to give you grace that is sufficient for the problem. Sometimes I still get asked to speak to young people because I should know enough now by experience to tell them what not to do or something, I guess. I don't know. But you know what I like to leave? And you tonight too. I as adults or as youth, doesn't matter. Same advice. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. It's not in the vocabulary for the Christian. We don't give up. We might be knocked down. We might be dragged through. We might be bruised. We might be bleeding. We might be discouraged. We might think we can't do anything, but we take one more step. We do not quit. And you know how that happens? You know how that happens? By grace. By grace. And in case you thought we weren't going to use our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6. Just for a few words. We're not going to light there. We're not going to roost there tonight. But just for a few words, Hebrews chapter 6. You see, the devil, if there's anybody here that's not a Christian, I can tell you something. You're in the right place. You're going to meet a lot of people who are Christians. And you're going to hear how much God loves you and what kind of a plan he has for your life. One of the saddest things that could ever happen to you is for you to never know that plan. And that plan comes through Jesus Christ. Like the man told me the day I got saved, Joe, you're the sinner, he's the Savior. He wants to save you, wants to give you a new life. That's still the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He gives not only new life, he changes lives. Changes lives. So the devil wants to stop you from trusting the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing he wants to do. The second thing, because he can't do that. The second thing he wants to do, as a Christian, he wants to destroy your life. He doesn't want you to be a witness. He doesn't want you to go on. He wants you just to float. He wants you to backslide. He wants you to just to go back into oblivion where nobody's life will ever be touched by your life. He wants to convince you that you have nothing, no gift, no talent, nothing to offer God. You're a loser. You'll never make it. There's nothing in God's family for you. He wants to convince you of that, and he will do that by various means. Your own self, your own ego, your own pity party. That from without and that from within, and the devil himself. Oh, it comes. But the scriptures remind us that as believers, we have the Spirit of God who lives within us. And the Bible reminds us that by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we have the victory in Jesus. I know that just sounds like some theoretical formula that, oh, it's okay to say from the platform, but when I go to school or work or wherever I'm going tomorrow, is that going to really work? Oh, yeah, it really works. That really works, because if that didn't work, I wouldn't be here. This is not how well I have done, folks. I hope you get that. It is the grace of God. So he wants to destroy that. He didn't want you to be a witness at school. He didn't want you to be a witness at work. He didn't want you to be involved in your local church. He doesn't want you, if he called you, to go to the mission field. He doesn't want you, if he called you, for some special service for himself. But I know he wants all of us to serve him where we are. And the devil doesn't want that. So in Hebrews chapter 5, I know I said 6, in Hebrews chapter 5, at the end of that, he talks to these believers, and he says, you ought to be teachers, you know. You ought to be teaching others. Well, we got to go back. Got to go back and start all over again. Because you were dull of hearing. You had problems. You had unconfessed sin in your life. You didn't deal with it. You couldn't hear good. You wouldn't obey the word. And we've got to start all over. He talks about those who by reason of, you ought to mark it in your Bible, use, who by reason of, listen, the principle here is, do you know any Bible truth? Any Bible truth? You go, well, I know a couple. Practice them. Practice it. Like if you know anything, do it. Because if you don't do it, you're going to lose it. You use it or you lose it. That's just a principle. And so he tells them that they can go on, but they must practice what they know to be true. And evidently they hadn't been doing that. So look at chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles, the basics, the elementary of the doctrines of Christ, look at these words. Let us go on. That's our theme for the week. Oh, I know the context. I'm not going to try to deal with that context necessarily, but I do want to deal with that theme. It talks about leaving foundations. Well, look, listen, if I'm going to build a house, of which I did, and I had to build a foundation, which I did, well, once I had the foundation laid, I had to build on the foundation. If I went back and built the foundation every day, and I never get the house built. Do you get it? Now, there's some basic, there's elementary, rudimentary principles of Christ, and in no way do we say they are insignificant without the cornerstone of Jesus Christ himself. You can't build anything. There's no other foundation laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But the problem is, some of us have been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And if you had to give 5 verses to prove eternal security or explain the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Or why is it that King David and Saul could lose the Spirit and I can't? You'd go, oh, I don't know. The Bible's clear on those things. The reason we don't know the answer to some of these questions is because we're still in the high chair. We're saying, would somebody please come and give me something, please? I just like, and we haven't learned to feed ourselves. I'm going to say it like this. If you're 2 years old in Christ, you ought to have the basic down pat. It's like, you go, well, my goodness, I couldn't learn all that. Let me tell you something. If I can learn it, anybody can learn it. Don't give me that. I'm the dumbest person here. And by the grace of God, I know the fundamentals of the gospel. Not because I'm so smart, because God will teach you if you want to learn. And so what the writer here is saying to the people he's writing to, pull up your socks, roll up your sleeves, and let's get going. Let us go on. Not without struggles, not without fears, not without problems. Let's just get going. If you think the Christian life is like a 100-yard dash and if I could just get through that, I'm sorry to tell you, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's the cross-country race. It's like goes on and on. And through plowed fields and up mountains and cross rivers. But what do? We go on. So this is my theme. Let us go on. So wherever you are tonight, think about it. What if you just stopped? You say, that's it. I'm done. 47 years. And I can tell you something. The older you get, the more you think about stopping. It's amazing. And then I'm reminded of Moses. He lived to be 120. Okay. So he had a little longer life. But it wasn't until he was 80 that he got really in tune. So if you figure that out, it's about two-thirds of his life. What do? When two-thirds of our life is over? Think about retirement and sort of pushing back, and I'm not going to be as active, and I'll let the young people do it, and that's not really right. I hope you folks don't mind this week if I preach to myself. You wouldn't mind that, would you? I'm just going to kind of forget that you're out there, and I'm just going to stretch myself out of my comfort zone a little bit. Because we need to go on, folks. Oh, you might retire from your secular job. That's your business, when and how and all that you do. But listen, as a believer, we never retire. We never shut down. We never back off. Oh, listen, you just change gears. You know, you just maybe physically, you can't do some things you used to do. That's okay. I'm reminded of a lady who complained in her old age. She was in her house. She was housebound. Everybody had to come in. She said, I can't do anything for God. So she said, I prayed. And God said, well, I'll just send them to you. And the people who visited her got a double dose of the Lord Jesus every time they came into the house. Beside that, you say, well, I'm no good at witnessing. Can you pray? Prayer is one of the Christian's most neglected resources. Like, we can shift gears. We can do things that perhaps we didn't do earlier or younger in life, but you don't lay down. You don't quit. You don't say, I'm done. Let us go on. And I hope you're going to be with me on this. I hope the Lord is going to speak to you as he speaks to me and say, Joe, John, you just keep going. How did you get where you are, Joe? And I said, well, it wasn't that easy. Well, how did you get there? Well, by your grace. Well, how do you think you're going to get through the next year? Or the next 10? God spares you. By grace. Let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is where we'll spend the rest of the week. 2 Timothy chapter 2. While we're thinking about that, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, we're not going to turn there, it's in verse 31, but he puts it like this. You listening? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. My wife and I have done something a little different. We just started our third year. There's a fella who reads live every morning on the internet. And he reads through the Bible in 1 year, and you read the book of Psalms twice. Book of Proverbs once. And so we have started our third year on reading and or listening to the Bible. And you know, isn't it kind of interesting how that when you hear the Bible read publicly by somebody else rather than you reading it yourself or reading it in your head, you know, you sort of pick up on things that you never picked up on before, just the way the tone or the inflection of the voice, or and you go, wow, I never knew that. Well, probably read it before, but it didn't fizz on me. And so we have decided to do that, and it's been a great blessing. Now, I'm sure you have your own Bible reading program and whatever, however you want to do that. But continuing in the Word, it might be one verse a day, it might be a half a verse a day, it might be one word a day. I'm not trying to tell you how to do it. I'm just telling you, do it. Do it. Don't neglect it. Do it. If you continue in my word, that doesn't mean just to hear it, of course. That's the beginning. You know what James says about that? About being just hearers. You deceive yourself. Did you remember that part? You deceive yourself. You say, I read that. I heard that. I went to Scotland. Whew. Boy, you should have heard that. What was that? Well, I don't know, but you should have heard it. You know, we don't know. We just like, it's one of those use it or lose it things. It's one of those, oh, I heard it, but I didn't do anything. Well, you didn't get any value out of it. Continuing means not just reading it, not just hearing it, not just outlining it, but doing it. And then the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is what we kind of explain away, these verses. And I'm not going to turn there either, but we kind of explain this away. It's in Luke chapter 14, if you want to read it sometime. I've entitled it, The Cost of Going On. You know what it will cost you to go on? If you continue, you are my real disciple. If you want to go on, there's a cost. You know what's going to cost you to go on? Everything. Oh, but that's okay, because I gave up every right I ever thought I ever had when I trusted Christ, right? Like, you remember that, don't you? Like, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. You remember that, right? Like, you're the servant and he's the master. Like, you just stand at attention and say, yes, sir, right? I mean, that's just the way that goes. And if there's a cost, if it's like, okay, I need this, great, do this, yes, go there, yes, okay, why? There's a cost. But nothing more satisfying than giving up whatever he asked you to give up or to take whatever he asked you to take. There's joy in serving that way. But there's the cost. Did it cost the Lord Jesus anything? Go like this. Of course it did. And every time we get weary and we want to faint, you know what the scriptures admonish us to do? You know that, don't you? Hebrews 12. Consider him. Okay. Okay, so I'm not where I ought to be. Okay, okay. I've wasted a little time, some time, maybe a lot of time. Or maybe it just finally is dawning on me. I need to get this thing together. Let's go on. Let's go on. Let's pick up the pieces by the grace of God and say, I want to go on. I want to continue in the Word. Whatever you ask me to do, to deny myself, I want to go on for you. Okay. Good. Now that we got that out of the way, let me share with you from the first few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2, what I feel can be a plan, not the only plan. This is not exhaustive, but it certainly gives us some help as to how to go on. Let us go on. Okay, let me read it for you. Watch your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, Paul speaking to Timothy, be strong. Just don't read this too fast now. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let me suggest this is the source of your strength as you go on. This is how you do it. You start with grace. You got saved by grace. You continue with grace. This is the source of your strength as you go on. I also find it interesting that this is the last letter that Paul is going to write, so he's really summing things up. He's got the package and the baton, and he's handing that now to young Timothy, and he's saying, son, here you go, run with this. And by the way, this is what you got to get. If you don't get this one, you're not going any further. Be strong. And Paul did not say, be strong in your personality. Son, you got a strong personality. Just move along there. Just push people out of the way. There's a lot of slackers and people that just move along. Don't worry about them. Just get the job done. You are a strong person. No. He didn't say, now be strong in your knowledge of the Word of God. That's the way you're going to get through. You must know the Word. And so be strong in your knowledge of the Word of God. No, didn't say that. Be strong in your ministry. Be strong in your gift. Nope. Matter of fact, just a few verses before this, he says, Paul, everybody in Asia turned away from me. Oh, no. That's where I did most of my mighty works. How could that happen? It's almost like the Lord Jesus going back to Capernaum and Bethsaida where the mighty works were done and they didn't get. Paul says, all they which be in Asia have turned away from me. This is kind of at the end, not the beginning of the ministry. And Paul knows this. You can't be strong in the success of your ministry. You say, well, I don't even have a ministry. You sure do. You sure do. If you didn't have a ministry, you'd be in heaven if you're a believer. You got a ministry. You got a job. And let me tell you this. There are no little jobs for the king. There's no insignificant parts to the body of Christ. You say, nobody knows me. God does. Nobody cares about me. God does. I can't do anything for God, not if you won't let Him do it through you. We had a man in the assembly we were in at the time, and he just said, nobody calls me, nobody encourages me, nobody does anything to me. I've been a Christian all these years, and all I got is just like nothing. Nobody cares. I go, well, and who are you calling? I said, who are you encouraging? He was just reproducing that. That's all he was doing. You know, one day God got a hold of that man and he flipped that around and he was the most encouraging guy that you ever met. Because he took his own medicine. You know what happened to him? He got tremendously encouraged in serving others. Oh, you can sit back and say, like one occasion a lady said to me, I've been in this meeting for 12 years and the elders have never been in my house. I said, shame on you. You call them for supper tonight, I said. This thing works both ways, folks. Huh? We just see it out of one side of the glass. Going on by the grace of God. It is the source of my strength. So it doesn't depend on what kind of personality you got. It doesn't depend on how much Bible knowledge. You see, there's going to come a time you don't know enough of the Bible. I guarantee you. And you're going to hit a brick wall and you go, oh, Lord, I don't know anything about that. Well, what happens when everything else fails? What never fails? Tell me, what never fails? Grace never fails. You say, what is grace? Well, I'm glad you asked. Got it all written down right here. Bear with me for a minute. God's free. You're going to know this. You go, but some of it you're not going to know. Just bear with me. God's free, unmerited favor, graciously bestowed upon the unworthy and the sinful. So I know that. Number two, God is love, but when He bestows that love on guilty, unclean, rebellious sinners, then it's grace. Number three, grace is God showing nothing but love and mercy when we deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. It is God bending toward us in infinite love. Number four. Love that looks up is adoration. Love that's on its own level is affection. Love that descends is grace. Number five. Grace is God's free love and unmerited favor imparted to men through Christ. So I tried to summarize this. If man could do anything to get God's attention in any way, that God would move toward that man with His goodness, it would no longer be grace. When speaking of God's grace toward man, the matter of human merit or deserving is utterly removed and excluded. It is freely bestowed by God apart from man deserving it. Grace is the free, spontaneous, unmerited, unmeritable love of God to sinful man. Now, most of us here tonight say, whoa, that is so good. I am so happy about that. And then we turn right around and deny it. we turn right around and confuse it. Let me give you an example. I'm kind of motoring along here, and the Spirit of God says to me, "Joe, you're not doing what you ought to be doing, buddy." I go, "Yeah, been feeling that lately. Thanks for shaking me up here a bit. I'm gonna really work on this, you know." And so by the grace of God, if I have unconfessed sin in my life, I deal with that, and I'm back in the Word, and I'm back into, you know, and I go, "Boy, now I'm in a place where God can really show me some grace." Not a chance. Not a chance. You might get blessing, and you do. You might even get reward for faithfulness, and you will. That's not grace. You see, when the bottom falls out, and I've exhausted my hoarded resources, when there is nothing left, when I find out that the problem is me, I did it wrong, I said it wrong, I hoarded it, I lied about it, I deceived, I stole, I cheated, I was immoral. And God puts His finger on me, and I know that I deserve nothing but the judgment of God. Guess what happens? Grace abounds. Grace abounds. Oh, you say, wait a minute. You think you can do anything and God will just be gracious? Hey, I didn't say God doesn't give spankings. I didn't say that. He chastens and scourges every son that He loves. I'm going to tell you when you get grace, when you don't deserve it. That's when you get grace. You get, listen, who didn't, if it wasn't for grace, there wouldn't be a person in this room tonight if it wasn't for grace. It's just somehow we think, we say it's unmerited, but we think we can be good enough to get some. Can't get it. You can't get it. So Paul says, "Son, I want you to be strong. I want you to draw your resources and your strength and your endurance from grace." Later in this chapter, not just a few verses down, it's going to say, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." That's how far grace will reach. He cannot deny Himself. You ever hear anybody say, "I'm giving up, I'm going away," and they go away and they give up, and they say, "Well, that's it for them." No, it's not. Not if they're a child of God. He might take them behind the barn and work on them. And He will. But grace comes to the rescue. His banner over us is love. We know that. Underneath of the everlasting arms, we know that. The angel of the Lord encamps round about us. We know that. We rest in the hand out of which, hands, God and the Lord Jesus, hands out of which no man can pluck us. We know that. We're hidden with God in Christ. We know that. If God be for us, who could be against us? We know that. You know what that is? That is grace. That is what that is. He will never leave you or forsake you. Now, wherever you are tonight, whatever you're doing tonight, I can tell you one thing. God is not through with you. He wants to love you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to bless you. He wants to reward you. And He is going to be gracious unto you even when you don't respond. That's the kind of God we have. And so Paul says, "Timothy, would you be strong in something that never lets you down? Would you be strong in something that's always sufficient? Would you be strong in something that is always there and you get it when you don't deserve it? It is grace." Salvation is by grace. We're called by grace. If you want these verses afterwards, I got to quit. Called by grace, saved by grace, justified by grace, stand in grace, serve by grace, established with grace, grow in grace, hope in grace, and you do know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? How that he was so rich and he became so poor that we might become so rich in him and in his grace. Now listen, you be encouraged tonight, okay? You're in what we call a win-win situation, okay? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's the strongest language in the New Testament. Are you ready for it? God forbid, let it never be named among his people. But I tell you what's there. It is there. Grace is there. Now you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the source of your strength as you go on. Strengthened by grace, draw near by grace, continue in grace, and you fill in the other dozen or so verses. Well, we got to start. It's like chopping wood, splitting wood. Do you know about that? Anybody know about that? Boy, that first cord is hard to get, I'm going to tell you. But once you lay that foundation, you go, wow, I got a few sticks there. It's not bad. And then every piece of wood you lay on there, that thing grows. Well, that's what we're going to do this week. We're going to start laying some more split wood on this cord. And we're going to build this thing up by the grace of God this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us through this first session. And I'd just be amiss if I didn't say, if there's someone here tonight that has not been saved by grace yet. Lord, I know that it's not words or illustrations or the power of man. It's the power of God. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to everyone that believes for salvation. So perhaps, just perhaps, we should just ask that person, whoever that person is tonight, would you consider bowing your head in your heart and acknowledging your sin and believing that Christ died for you and rose again to give you new life. And for those of us who know the Lord, Father, let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, so we're not where we ought to be. Well, we got a lot of improvement to do, and we can do that by your grace. Maybe we'll start over this week. We'll start over in Bible reading. We'll start over in prayer. We'll start over in witnessing. We'll start over in walking, praying with our God. Maybe we'll just start over, knowing that his grace really is sufficient. And if I have something I need to confess and forsake, I need to do that. But I'm ready to just start over. Or I'm ready to just continue on by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.